Genesis 13, verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him, and to the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, where he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with him, with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzites dwelled there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brother. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if that will take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if that will depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest into Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we examine the scriptures today, that you'll just help us, Lord. Good for a preacher, maybe at least once a year, just to come up and take a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and take a look at this subject of backsliding, a Bible word, Bible subject. And Lord, it's been the demise of many a great Christian. And so we ask, Lord, that we would not follow in the footsteps of Lot, but instead we would learn from him tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have something that I do, and I don't know if every preacher needs to do it. It helps me. But at the beginning of every year, I pull up a Word document, and I plan out the year, at least roughly plan out the year. I call it my 2020 preaching strategy, and there's certain series that I want to cover that year and certain things that I want to accomplish. Sometimes it's a book of the Bible that I feel like we need to teach through or preach through. Then I usually at the bottom of that paper have a list of subjects that I just want to make sure that I don't go a whole year without preaching on. And so what I'll do is I'll look at that list from time to time, and maybe right in between a series or something where I've got a place to put it, I'll approach one of these subjects. Hey, be in prayer. Of course, next Wednesday night we'll be in VBS. But the Wednesday night after that, I'm going to take 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks, and I want to preach on the subject of the coronavirus and the effect that it's had on our country. I'm going to probably teach 1 week on the coronavirus in the last days. I think we saw some things in a new light, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of prophecy. What had just happened? What just happened? And now all of a sudden, what does that shed light on that perhaps we never saw as clear as we have just now? And I want to preach on the subject of the coronavirus and the local church and what the world did to take advantage of the situation and some explanation about our church. I think some reinforcement about what a church is and what a church isn't. If we're not careful, folks, we can just kind of get to the point where, hey, we did that for a while, and you know what? That's an alternative, and it might make it just a little easier to say, well, you know, I can just turn on the live stream. Well, wait a minute. You can turn on the live stream, but you haven't been to church. And so I want to talk to you about that Bible definition of what church is, biblical responsibilities, members one to the other. And then we're going to talk about some general lessons that I've just jotted down, some things that I think I don't know if I'll call it this or not, but I might say positive things that I learned from the coronavirus and epidemic and all of that. So we'll be doing that. Now, this Sunday night, we're going to kick off a four-week series on the subject of grief and sorrow. And so Sunday nights for 4 weeks, I'm going to focus in on just that subject. I've worked on that and, and studied up on that. And so we've got some series coming. So I had this Wednesday night, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look on my list and come up with something that we need to plug in. And then the Lord took me right to this subject, and I said, Lord, you know what? Maybe the timing is good. Say, preacher, this is a Wednesday night, though. Wouldn't this be a better Sunday morning service? I mean, surely Wednesday night Christians, you know, we're where we are to be tonight. I mean, if anybody's where they ought to be. Now, wait a minute, folks. Let me tell you something. I've done this a long time. And you know what has just been shocking to me over the years is the fact that many of the people that crash and burn the hardest were Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, involved in ministry Christians. And you know what? A lot of times we can't tell by looking on the outside what the devil's doing on the inside. And so maybe this is a good crowd, because I'm going to tell you this, God's going to go harder after you Wednesday night people and your families than he is maybe that fringe person that just kind of wanders in and out. And so be aware of it. Here we have a man by the name of Lot. He's under the spiritual leadership of Abraham. And you know what? Abraham has we see in this portion of scripture, a very personal and close walk with God. God has blessed and prospered both of these men financially and materialistically to the point where it began to become a problem. You say, I can't imagine getting to a point in my life where I had so much it began to be a problem. Hey, look around. It's already a problem in the hearts of a lot of Americans. And by the way, do a study of the Old Testament in the country of Israel. You know what? When they were at their worst, when things seem to be at their best. And a lot of times, folks, what happens is we get so much or we get so blessed that we forget who the blesser is. And next thing you know, it's during the tough times, the hard times, when we get on our face a lot, we seek out God. Things get going too good too long, and next thing you know, look out. But Lot's being blessed here, and several things about this conflict, and there's a whole message about this, and I won't preach, but now, there's a conflict here, and you see that, by the way, both these men, I think, believed in God. Here they were brethren, and yet they had a problem come up. Not so much at first between the two of them, but between their herdsmen, and I think it began then to spread. Strife began to spread. And the Bible says in verse 6 that the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. And so it was turned into an impossible situation, and I've had people say, well, you know what? Lot didn't have a choice. And I don't believe that. Lot did have a choice. Maybe he ought to think about why he was being blessed, where the place of the blessing was. Because he's about to switch into a direction where, you know what? He's going to walk out of a city in a short few years with nothing but him and his wife and two daughters, and he's not even going to get his wife out of that situation. Nothing but the clothes on their back. What did it cost you to become more prosperous? Folks, there's a wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 30. I'm not going to be able to quote it, but it basically is a prayer unto the Lord. And it says, Lord, bless me enough so that I don't have to beg, but don't bless me so much that I'm tempted to forget you. And I think the best place for most of us is somewhere in the middle there, where we have enough where, thank God, you know, we can at least feed our children and we can take care of everybody. Every man wants to do that for his family. But be careful that you do not seek out the blessings to a point where all of a sudden you become dependent on things and yourself instead of a dependency on the Lord. And so here we see that. And then we see, I think, a beautiful picture of a man that handled conflict and strife correctly. Because you see, and this is the way it ought to be, folks, and usually the way it is. But it wasn't Lot that went to Abram. It was Abram that went to Lot. And you know what, folks? The spiritual of the two people ought to be the one that wants to come and make the peace. And Abram said, listen, and by the way, can I point out something at the end of verse number 7? It says there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Now, why this little phrase here? And the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. Well, guess what? When there's a conflict or a disagreement, a public disagreement between Christians, you know what? The world's watching. And the world's watching. That's what God's teaching us right there. Be careful. be careful. You know, I understand that there's going to be times when people have disagreements and sometimes things need to be worked out. You know what? You have their phone number? Do you know where they live? Then go talk to them. Okay, Abram didn't go home and talk to his wife about it. He didn't go around to all the neighbors and talk to them about it. He didn't get on social media and whine about it and complain about it, stir up trouble over it. You know what he did? He went to Lot. Abraham went to Lot. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, there it is right there. There it is right there. Isn't that good? Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between thine herdsmen. Is not the whole land before thee? He said, listen, and you know, sis, not only did he go to him, but he was the older man. He very well could have played that, you know, I'm the senior, I'm going to play that card. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick the way I want to go and you go the other way. But you understand, folks, that there is a biblical principle of preferring someone above yourself. And again, the better Christian does that. Not only does he go to Lot, but he says, listen, I'm going to have you, listen, I'll just decide that God's will is whatever you don't choose. And I'm giving you first choice. And Lot looked around, and you know what he did? He took advantage of the situation, or thought he did. Because he looked at the direction that looked, the Bible says, like the Garden of Eden. It was a piece of property or a direction that held more promise for more prosperity. But again, he's making a materialistic choice, not a spiritual choice. First of all, a choice to separate from Abram. You say, well, preacher, they had to. No, they didn't. What was causing the problem? Too much stuff. If you ever get to the place where having too much stuff is pushing you or taking you out of the will of God, get rid of the stuff. Okay? Seriously, get rid of the stuff. You know, I've watched over the years, and I've watched people get into a good church and have their kids in a good church and have everything heading in the right direction, and then heaven forbid they got a job offer. Well, I can make twice the money if we move here. And they don't make the decision based on the spiritual benefits of their family. Matter of fact, they close their eyes to that. And all they can see is, boy, if we move here, man alive, now all of a sudden we've got all this money. Well, is there a church there? Well, we don't really know, but I'm sure there must be something. Well, even if there is it the church of God's will for your life and your children's life? And folks, listen to me. I believe this. I believe that God doesn't just have a will for our lives. I believe part of the will of our lives is a place for us. And I think we ought to be very careful making any decision where we close our eyes to the spiritual benefits or cost, and all we do is look at, that's what Lot is. He's looking at it this way. Hey, you mean I get to choose? Yeah, he's looking around. What's best for me? What's best? Well, by the way, why didn't he say what's best for Abram? Why didn't he care for, no, it's all about him. So he looked at a direction that looked like it held the most promise when it comes to prosperity. But the Bible says it's that the direction he pitched his tent, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So he's thinking about prosperity. Well, preacher, if we did this, we made this change, and if I got this job, and I know I wouldn't be able to be in church a whole lot, I'd have to miss this, and I'd have to quit this ministry, but you know what? Can't you see? Yeah, can't you see? Because I see clear. I see exactly what you're doing. And there's not a big enough bank account. If you went to Lot, when he's up on that mountain watching Sodom and Gomorrah go up in smoke and looking at what's left of his wife standing as a pillar of salt, and went to other children that were there and begged them to get out, and he'd lost his reputation to the point where they wouldn't even, listen, folks, how much money is that worth? So let's remember this. The Bible says to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And, you know, be careful getting infatuated. It's just stuff down here. You know, I heard Brother Brian say this once, but he told me, he said, oh, it's just firewood. I said, he had a motorcycle I was coveting, you know, and he said, oh, it's just firewood. And you know, it's a good place in life when you just kind of look around all this stuff and realize one of these days it's going to melt with the fervent heat. I mean, you know, it's all going to get burned up. And folks, good night. Let's live for eternal things, not temporal things. Young men, young ladies, you better think about it. I know it's easy to drive through certain neighborhoods and look at fancy houses. And boy, more and more, you can look around at this, and this person's got this and that. Well, let me ask you this. If you check their spiritual bank account, what's it say? Because that's where you better double check. And you know what? I'd rather have to pray the food in and be in the will of God than I would be in a place of materialistic prosperity and be outside of God's will. I listen, no amount of money is worth the will of God for me. And I think all of those things are illustrated. Well, if we don't get into it, we're never going to get there, right? It's knocking on doors. I tell this story every once in a while. In Duggar, Indiana, years ago, I was knocking on doors, and there was a man and a woman. First, the lady came to the door, and then her husband come in behind her. I began to talk to him, invite him to church, and witness to him. And both of them had a clear salvation testimony. And I asked them where they went to church. And they said, well, we're not going anywhere. And I said, well, you have a salvation testimony. You used to go to church. They told me which church they used to go to. It was a Bible preaching church. And, you know, he was involved in this, and she was a Sunday school teacher, and they both worked together with the young people, and on and on and on. And I said, okay. And I said, so where do you go now? And they said, well, we're not going right now, but we read our Bibles and we watch something on TV. And I said, well, I think I understand what you're telling me. And they kind of looked at me and they said, well, what do you understand? I said, well, what you're telling me is that you're backslidden. And that's exactly what I said to them. You're backslidden. And boy, they looked at me. Their eyes got about the size of silver dollars. And they looked at me as if, call me any name in the world, but don't call me a backslider. I mean, you just say this word in a church congregation and everybody gets uptight. You know, it's like, you know, that's, well, they were. They were backslidden. And I said, ma'am, sir, I'm getting ready to walk off your property. You can do whatever you want. I said, you know, I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. But I don't think God sent me here by accident. And he sent me here to tell you that it doesn't matter what you used to do. What are you doing right now? And you are backslidden. Because backsliding means that you can find a point in time, and you just told me about it, where you were more active serving the Lord and closer to the Lord and more effective for the Lord and making a difference in people's lives. And now you're sitting at home watching something on TV and you're backslidden. And folks, listen to me. Sometimes what we need to do is not wait for God to send somebody to say that to us, but maybe sometimes we ought to be honest enough with ourselves to walk and look in the mirror and just put a finger right in our own face and say, you're backslidden. And think back, look over the timeline of your life. You know, I would say that to lost people, you know, look over the timeline of your life. But sometimes for us Christians, we ought to look back at the timeline of our life. Well, preacher, I can find where I got saved. Good. Now let's look from there to here. Is there a place where you were closer to the Lord than you are now? You know, I understand that as somebody gets older, and our older folks, they may not be able to do all of the things service-wise that they were able to do when they had the energy to do it. But let me ask you this. Is there a place that you can look at and you say, there was a time when I was closer to God, more right with God, and cleaner before God than I am now? Well, then you know what? Go over and look in the mirror and be honest and look at yourself. Say, you're backsliding. You're a backslider. Folks, listen, here's the dangerous thing about backsliding. It's not backstopping. It's backsliding. You know, well, I'm just going to back up this much. If I had a dollar for everybody that initially left this church and said, well, we're still going to, but you don't stop. Once you start backsliding, you're going to backslide. And we see that in the life of Lot. It's clearly illustrated. Let's go over in advance. Say, preacher, if we're going to see it all, we better get there. Okay, let's get to the end of the story. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. This is where it started. That's not where it finished. Go, if you will, to chapter number 19 in Genesis. He pushed that first domino over. Didn't think it was a big deal. You know what? I've been under Abram enough. I think I'm a strong enough Christian. I can go off on my own. And you know what? Man, I've got stuff, and here's a chance to have more stuff. And he left the place of spirituality. He left God's will for his life. And then that domino began to hit other dominoes, and next thing you know, his life, we get to the end of Genesis chapter 19, and it's out of control. We see in verse number 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground, and he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' Pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, entering into his house, and entered, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto them, that we may know them.' Lot went out of the door unto them, shut the door after them, and said, 'I pray you, brother, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which I have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said again, 'This one fellow came into sojourn, and will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them?' And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." My goodness sakes, how in the world did he get here? Preacher, what is that domino effect? What is the collateral damage, if you want to use that phrase, that is created when you begin a process of backsliding in your life? Lot's children and grandchildren became collateral damage. We know that he had at least four daughters, folks, at least four daughters, two that still lived in the house, two that was going to leave Sodom with him, two that married, and he went and tried to reason with and tried to get go with him, but you know what? Their husbands laughed him to scorn. Two lived at home. They escaped Sodom with their father and their mother, but later committed wicked acts and gave birth to two heathen nations. At least two were married. They married men who did not believe God or fear God. They stayed in Sodom with their husbands. They were killed by fire and brimstone that rained down into the city. If you look in verse number 12, folks, I want you to see something that I think is interesting. "And the men said unto Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place?'" Now we know he had four daughters, but these two angels were sent by the Lord. And isn't it interesting what he said here? He said, "Son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters." We know about the four daughters. We know about the son-in-laws, two of them. How come Lot didn't go try to reason with his sons? You say, well, do you know for sure he had sons? Well, they were sent by the Lord. I doubt if they had bad information. You know, if God kind of preps you for a mission, I think he probably gave, I think they knew what the situation was. I think he had sons. This is my thought, and you know, again, speculation a little bit. But I'm sitting there thinking to myself, those young men went into a city where the sin of sodomy was celebrated. And I mean, it was forced upon young men. Here they were going to force this upon them. And there's part of me that wonders, that crowd that was outside the door, did Lot open the door and see some of his sons right there in that crowd, joined with them? Well, Lot, hey, at least you got to keep your stuff. I mean, you and Abram had a ought, and instead of submitting yourself to spiritual leadership and liquidate, I suppose there were some widows that could have been fed. I suppose there are some missionaries that could have been supported. I mean, you know, but you just needed a little bit more. Now, what's it cost you? Folks, what's worth your children? What's worth your grandchildren? And so, you know, let me just encourage you, stay right, keep in the will of God, stay in the will of God. Because these angels asked about that. You say, preachers, the Bible mentioned grandchildren? The Bible doesn't say. It would seem likely that if Lot had two married daughters, he probably had grandchildren. Doesn't say for sure. But you know what? All of the future potential of grandchildren died there when it came to those two daughters and those sons. And let me just say this, stay in the will of God. Young parents, stay in the will of God. I brag on you a lot, and I do it on purpose. I do it because, listen, I'm proud of the way our young couples in this church are raising their children, okay? I mean, you know, nobody's perfect. Nobody's got perfect kids. But, buddy, I'm seeing moms and dads dedicating themselves to raising their children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And you need to be applauded for that and encouraged for that, because it's hard in this day and age. It's hard. And the devil's going to, he's going to put something out there eventually, try to lure you out of the will of God. Don't follow it. Don't fall for it. I was pastoring in Brazil, Indiana for those 7 years, and had a lady attend my church, an older lady. Her and her husband, they begin to come faithfully. I preached on the mission field of the family one night. Preached on the importance of reaching your family. The greatest mission field that you have is the missionary of your own family, the missionary of your own home and your extended family. And you know, when Andrew found the Lord, he went and got his brother Peter. And this lady came to me after the service, and she had tears in her eyes, and she handed me a piece of paper, had it on it, the names of her sons. And she said, "I want you to go and visit my sons. My sons need Jesus. My sons need to be saved." And I said, "Ma'am, I'd be glad to do that. I'd be more than glad to do that." I said, "Tell me a little bit about them." And she began to weep almost uncontrollably. And she said, "I don't want to tell the story, preacher. I'm ashamed." She said, "Me and my husband, when they were little, had them in church. We had them in church. But you know what? There was a job offer, and we ended up moving. And then we tried another church, and it was a good church. But my husband and me couldn't get along with the pastor, and we bickered back and forth. And finally, we just quit and dropped out and raised our kids outside of church. Just got busy with life and raised them outside of church." She sat there with tears on her face, and she said, "These not only are the address of my sons, my grandchildren live there. I have sons and grandchildren, and they're not saved." Now, folks, I'm telling you what she told me. And you know what I was reminded of that day? How important it is not to be lured out of the will of God. Right. Folks, please be careful. Please be careful in this matter of staying faithful to the Lord. So Lot's children and grandchildren, you know what? It cost Lot his children and grandchildren. Number two, it cost Lot his wife. We see it in verse number 15 as you advance into the story here in chapter 19. "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set them without the city. Came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's what he told them to do. Look in verse number 25. "And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." You know, there's an interesting little three-word verse in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. And it's an imperative statement, which means it's a command. If you look at it, Luke 17, 32, it's red letter words. Jesus says this to the people that he's teaching and preaching that day. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There's a message. There's a sermon. You know what he said? From time to time, you better go back to this story and you better look at this woman. You better remember her. And I think that that's not a message necessarily to women, although it's a warning for the women. I think it's just as much a warning to the husbands. You better remember Lot's wife. You better remember that when you walk out of the will of God, you take that sweet wife with you. You remember, if you get yourself in the place of judgment where God has to judge you, that judgment's going to fall on her also. You know, I don't know, you can speculate, I guess. You know, yes, Lot's wife should have obeyed those angels. And you know, some people say, well, her heart was so into Sodom, she just had to look back. Well, I don't know. Did she have those grandchildren? What about those other daughters? I mean, here's a mama, maybe a grandma. How does she not look back? And yes, is it her sin? Is it her disobedience? Yes. But Lot, she should have never been there. She should have never been put in that situation. It was your decision, sir, that put her there. Put her there in that unbelievable situation where here's a mama's heart's being torn out. Now, what I'm saying, guys, listen to me, and I think this is well documented. I don't have to give illustrations, I don't think. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've watched sin creep in the life of a husband or a wife or both and destroy marriages. I've seen it happen more times than I care to see. Can I just say this? I don't ever want to see it again on my watch. I just don't want to ever see it again. I'm tired of the devil winning in an area he should never win. And husbands, excuse me, but you get yourself in a backslidden condition, it's going to start affecting your marriage. You say, well, my wife. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to quote Lee Robertson here. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And you know what? You need to figure out if she's struggling. You need to figure it out. And you need to help her out. Amen. And you need to be a blessing to her. Now, let me just, again, I'm here, so I'm going to blow the trumpet a little bit, okay? Brother Max, you got it? You didn't bring your trumpet? No, he didn't have his trumpet. All right, I'll do the best I can without it. Listen to what I'm going to say. The devil wants you and your spouse to end up divorced. That's what he wants. Now, I'm pulling the curtain back. That is his goal. Okay? You know what? You've got that little honeymoon time. And, you know, you got that time when you're first married. And you know what, buddy? I mean, you're both Twitter-pated, and it's ridiculous and honestly kind of embarrassing to the rest of us. So, then you get into having them kids, and then all of a sudden all of the challenges. And here's a man that's trying to build a foundation and trying to prepare for or provide for his family and prepare for the future. And here's mama. And she's chasing kids and trying to live the mom life. And I want you to listen to me. It is a normal and natural thing for you to hit that time of marriage where you have to work harder at it. You just have to both work harder at it, okay? Because those aren't easy times. And, you know, I can just about tell you, from about year 5 to about year 10, you're going to hit a stretch in there where you're, like I said, you know, and by the way, the devil knows what I'm telling you better than I know it. And isn't it amazing how many times he starts laying traps right in that little stretch of time? And, you know, well, we grew apart. Baloney. Okay, if you grew apart, then grow back together. Amen. Say, well, I don't understand that. Well, we had that big rainy time in our last couple weeks, and we had plants, tomato plants, that we were trying to plant, couldn't get the garden tilled up, so I got these plants. And it's raining so hard, I had them on the porch. I had to bring them out of the porch and put them in the garage, but I wanted to put them by the window. And so I put the plants. Aren't you glad you're country people and you can understand stuff like this? So you put your plants there on top of the freezer, so that every time your wife wants to get something out of the freezer, she's got to move the plants, you know, And you go over there and you look at them in about 3 or 4 days, and you know what? All of those tomato plants are no longer going straight up. All of a sudden, where are they leaning? They're leaning towards the sun. And you know what? You say, well, how do you get them to turn around? Now they're crooked. You turn the plant around. And you know what you'll see? In about 2 days, they'll be straight up, and then they'll start leaning the other way. And you know what? I think sometimes every one of us just be reminded that sometimes we have to on purpose turn ourselves back towards each other. Right. And just say, you know, be honest with each other. I mean, you know what? Come on. Be honest, but be kind. And just say, you know what? Sometimes you just have to honestly sit down, get all the kids put to bed and sit down and just say, this isn't the way it was when we first got married, is it? And no. Well, what can we do? And by the way, it doesn't have to be the same as when you first got married. Your marriage is going to grow. And it's going to hit different stages and phases. But what you've got to do, no matter where you're at, you've got to take the time to grow towards each other. Now, you hear me say this every once in a while, but I kid about it. I think everybody knows, I hope you know that I love my kids. Sometimes the way I talk, I think you wonder, but I do. But, you know, I told the girls growing up, you know, they'd want to have a spat with mom or wouldn't get along with mom. And, you know, women, anytime you get four women in close proximity, there's going to be something happen, you know. But I'd set those three girls down and say, oh, you look right up here at me. Okay, you're temporary. She's permanent. Y'all tell them, oh, Daddy, I love you, I love you. And yeah, you do until you find that dork you're going to marry, you know. Then all you want me for is an arm to take you down the aisle and hand you off. So there's one queen in this house. And that's her. Okay, you the little princesses. There's one queen. Stop trying to be the queen. Because if you think you're going to turn me against her or her against me, you're about to get an education. And you know what? From time to time, you need to remember, hey, you're not always going to be in that little kid mom life. And those kids are going to grow up. You're going to blink once, twice, and they're going to be gone one of these days. And you know what? You're going to have then each other. And that can be a good thing or that can be a tough thing. It's been a good thing. But you know why it's a good thing now? Because we decided to keep it a good thing while we were raising the kids. And so, listen, I want you to feel this. I think sometimes the reason I'm telling you this is when couples go through some tough times from time to time and it seems like they're having to work harder at it. Why do we have to work? It shouldn't be this hard. And, you know, I love him, but I don't know if I like him anymore and all of that stuff, you know. You need somebody once in a while to stand up and say you're not by yourself. There's not a couple in the world that don't go through this. And the reward of sticking together and staying together and turning towards each other and getting through the tough times is the fact that there is a reward, and it is going to get better. And you know what? Hang in there. This whole idea of the grass being greener on the other side of the fence, usually it is, right above the septic tank. All right? You might want to go check that out before you go running over there. And the devil will try to sell you a bill of goods, a lie. I mean, come on, men. All of a sudden, especially if you're out in the workaday world. Come on, you see those secretaries or you see those gals. And by the way, the only time you see them was when they're all made up. And you just left her. And she wasn't made up. But neither are they in the morning. And the devil sit on your shoulder and try to sell you a bit of goods. And you'd be so much better off. And she'd be so much. And I love this one when they come to me saying, well, we just think the kids would be so much better off. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What are you talking about? I mean, I'm sorry. When you get to that point, you're dumb as a box of rocks. You haven't dealt enough with divorced kids. You know, but we can make it sound like that we're just making the best. I mean, it's the best for the church. It's best for Jesus. It's best for everybody. No, it's not. You know what brings God the most glory? When somebody's having marital problems, you know, I get set down with people. I just sat down with a couple and not in here, not, but actually through technology, Skyped them and did marriage counseling. And I sat down, I said, I'll meet with you two or three times. And their pastor blessed it, asked me to do it. And I met with them two or three times. I said, let me tell you something. I've got one purpose and one goal in trying to take some time and invest some time to help you. I said, let me tell you the number one thing I'm concerned about. Is God getting maximum glory out of this situation? Is God getting maximum glory out of this situation? So I said, what's going to bring God the most glory during this troubled time in your marriage? What would bring God the most glory? You guys to get a divorce, would that bring him the most glory? You guys to stay together but have a hell on earth type of a marriage where the kids are watching this nonsense all the time? Then tell me what brings God the most glory. I mean, if they're not answering that question with me, I'm quitting. I'm done. We're either on the same page that I want my way and she wants her. I've decided a long time ago, I'm not refereeing fights. I'll do marriage counseling, but I'm not refereeing fights. Now, I just taught you something. Watch this. See, the devil is the one that's trying to destroy. Did I tell you he wants you to get a divorce? He wants to destroy your marriage? So what he wants to do is he wants to sneak around the edges and hide behind the curtain, and he just wants to start stuff. And he wants you, sir, to think she's the enemy, and you, ma'am, to think he's the enemy. And as long as he gets you to thinking the other person is the enemy, you're ignoring the enemy.
Right.
And he's sitting over here, I'm sorry, but he's sitting over here laughing at you for being so stupid. Now you got a choice. You can keep falling for his nonsense and just tear each other apart. Or you could realize the person in the room that's the enemy is not either one of you.
That's right.
And this is what is really exciting if you can get a couple to do it. When they stop going at each other like this and instead they decide to unite together and beat the enemy. And you know what? The minute that happens, the devil knows he's in trouble. And I promise you that he won't keep getting away with it. But somebody sometimes has to sit across the desk and say, you know, you think she's the problem. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You get that? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Listen, the ones that are trying to destroy your family and your marriage and trying to destroy our church and try to destroy everything that's good and godly is not people. Sometimes the devil uses people. Sometimes the devil uses people. But that's not the problem. And so, you know, I know I went a ways on this, but Lot's wife became collateral damage. And again, she didn't do the right thing. She should have listened to the angels. But Lot, she shouldn't have been in that situation. Lot's testimony became collateral damage. He went to talk to his son-in-laws. Verse 14. And you know what? It says he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. He couldn't convince his children, his married daughters and son-in-laws of the upcoming judgment. He started talking about God and they looked around, looked at him like, what are you talking about? He'd lost his testimony. Your testimony is a precious thing. Good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than gold and silver. Your name, the speaking of your name to the people that know you, say something. Something comes to their mind.
Right.
All right. Jonah. Something just came to your mind. Demas. If you know your Bible, something came to your mind. Judas. Something came to your mind. Isn't this sad? Lot. Something came to your mind. You know what? This is also true. Abraham, Moses,
yes,
Peter. Okay, I get it. But he hung in there. He hung in there. I'm a fan. And so, what are we thinking of? What comes to our mind? Their reputation. You know, you can have a great name, a good name, a good reputation, and you can literally blow it apart in a week's time. And so guard that. Again, remember who the enemy is. Lot's morals were sacrificed by his decision. And I'm not going to get into this, but man, there's a portion of this that I already read to you and I just scratched my head on. I mean, you know, you got the stinking perverts out there and they're trying to break into your house and get the two guests, and you decided that the way to try to make peace with them is to offer your two daughters to them? Say, preacher, what happened to Lot? I don't think he had that mentality. I think when he was with Abram, if you said to him, hey, I want to tell you a story about a guy, and you told that story of what he was going to do, he would have went, well, that guy ought to be shot.
That's right. Yep.
I think he looked over and saw his wife holding those two little babies, girls, and think, well, I'm going to tell you something. That's something. Well, watch this. Careful. That's something I'd never do. When you start backsliding, you will be amazed at the things that you thought you would never do that you start doing.
Right.
So be careful. His moral compass was broken. He'd become so jaded by his environment, by what he saw on a daily basis, he forgot the moral laws of God. He forgot his duties as a father. He had lost that which makes a man a man. You'll be shocked what you can justify doing when you backslide away from God. Be careful, be careful. Lot's inner peace became collateral damage. The Bible says, I won't have you turn there because of time, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, when it's talking about Lot, it says vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelt among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And you know what the problem is? Once he got into Sodom and began to see all that stuff, because he was truly a child of God, and he was, the Bible calls him just Lot. But if you're truly saved and you moved into Sodom and you had to see every day what they had to see, it's going to vex your soul. And you know what he lost? He lost the peace of God. The most miserable people in the world are backslidden Christians. Now, they can try to fool you with everything they want to fool you, but if you can go back and wallow in the world and in the sin of this world and be happy, then you're just the pig that went back to the wallow. I mean, that's what you are. You know, you're not a sheep. Okay, you're the dog that went back to the vomit. Because if you were in church and supposedly got saved, and then you get out of church and go out there and you just can wallow around. Listen, getting saved ruins you for some things. I'm not saying you can't participate in them or be around them, but it'll vex your righteous soul. You know. And so he lost his inner peace. Lot's material possessions became collateral damage. You know, that's sad because we already talked about this, but everything that he based his first decision on, he ended up losing anyway. And so, you know what? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Personal riches became more important than a personal relationship. How about, let me just read this out loud to American Christians, because we probably need to read it often. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, well, that's an amazing phrase. They that will be rich. In other words, brother, there's certain things I'm going to have. I'm going to live in a certain type of house, and I'm going to drive a certain thing, and I'm going to have certain. Okay, so you will be rich. You've made up your mind. That's going to be the driving force of your life. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. How we doing, Lot? Into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, what's it say? Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Folks, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Give me the last one. We're done. Lot's city. It cost Lot the city that he could have saved. Remember Abraham? We're done. God says, I better tell Abraham what I'm getting ready to do. He's a friend. Let me tell you what those two angels, where they're going, what they're doing. And Abraham's like, oh my goodness sakes. Lot and his wife and his kids are there. So Abraham started negotiating with God. You know the story. Got him started at 15, got him all the way down to 10. And I think Abraham thinks when God turns and closes it, okay, the auction's over, the bidding's over, all right, that's it, 10 righteous men. I think there was a part of Abraham that thinks, I think we just saved the city. Because if it's just Lot, okay, he's got four daughters. He does have sons. I believe he has sons. Some of the girls are married. I mean, if he just reaches his family, if he just reaches a couple of the neighbors, if he just has a decent enough testimony, I mean, I just saved a city. When somebody backslides, you know what the saddest part about it is? I'm going to tell you more, I think, sadder than all of the, and these are sad things we put. Let me tell you what I think the saddest thing is. When you backslide and you ruin your testimony, you've lost the ability, listen, to have an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. I mean, you may speak up for the Lord, but nobody's going to believe it. And I think of, here's the thing. Preacher, so you see somebody go off and they're backsliding, you see the judgments of that begin to come in their life and the domino effect. And yeah, all of that's tragic to me. But listen to what I'm going to say. The number one thing that hurts my heart when I see somebody backslide is the unrealized potential that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ and what they could have done and who they could have reached for Jesus. Not only are they bringing destruction in their lives, but everything they could have done that could have influenced somebody from heaven, They threw it away. Now, this is a good time because we're kind of going into summertime. Summertime's time, summertime, young people, summertime is fallen time, backsliding time for a lot of Christian school kids. You know what? All of a sudden you get thrown out of your schedule. Come on, families. They miss this week, then they miss this week, and then they're going to take this trip, and then they're going to take this trip, and then they're going here, and they're running there, and they got all this, and all of a sudden, where are they on Wednesdays, and where are they, and where are they? And let's just kind of go over to the mirror and look at ourselves and say, okay, preacher said, timeline of your life, let's take a look. What's broken? What needs to be fixed? What's my relationship like with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story in the Bible. And Lord, I'm saddened by it. And Lord, I guess you recorded it so that we could read and we could be warned. Lord, I pray for our church, dear God. Pray for our young people. Pray for our young couples. Pray for even our older Christians. There's no age limit on this. There's no time when somebody gets past a point in their life where they can't blow it or they can't backslide. So, Lord, take these scriptures and challenge us in our hearts, please. Lord, we love you. We want to please you. Watch over the marriages of our young couples. Watch over their children. Guard their decision-making processes. Lord, help the word of God become very sweet to them and the will of God precious to them. I think how many times as Lot was vexing his righteous soul, how many times when he's watching his children make worldly and immoral decisions, did his mind go back to that time where his herdsmen just couldn't get along with Abram's herdsmen? So I think what I know is what's best for everybody is. I think a thousand times he would have wanted to go back to the decision that was made on that one day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make all of our decisions in light of eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name.